I promised to behave myself this morning. So I'm not going to tell you embarrassing stories about my parents, like the one when I was in fifth grade and I was training for Taekwondo, a belt lesson, and I did a lying back kick and knocked my dad unconscious. I'm not going to tell you that story. And I'm not going to tell you the story about when I was little, one week my mom brought home three stray dogs all in one week. I'm not going to tell you that story for the first day. Well, I kind of did tell you those stories, I guess. And I just told you the beginning of those stories. But there is a story that I want to tell you, and I won't tell you the whole part of the story of this story either, but just to start, just the beginning of this story. And it's a well-known story for some. It's a story that you've heard a lot about lately from Pastor Bill. This morning, I want you to get close to two or three of your neighbors. And I know that your pastor can't get away with this, but I'm a guest and you can't fire me. So you can do a little pew scoop so you can get close to two or three of your neighbors so that you can have some conversation in a minute, okay? And you can go down to this point. So the beginning of the story that I'm going to read is from the parable of the prodigal son. And the question that I want you to listen for is this. Why did the younger son almost starve to death? That's the question I want you to listen for, okay? Are you ready?
That That's what I'm going to go to me because I think he was long in the meeting.
Yeah, I think it's
right. My group didn't agree with me, but I think he was longing to eat the pods that he was feeding to the swine, but he had enough integrity to feel like that would be stealing and didn't do it.
I've raised pigs before. If I was starving, I would want to ask for help.
So this is an exercise that Dr. Mark Allen Powell, a professor at Trinity Theological Institute, this is what he uses with all his students, with all the seminarian students, right? And he's taught in the U.S. here. He's also taught in St. Petersburg in Russia. He's also taught in Tanzania. He does it with each group of students. He does this little exercise. And for the most part, what we said here today is what his U.S. students say. Well, what's the name of the younger son? Why does the younger son almost start with it? Well, he's the irresponsible man. He's not faithful to the father, and he was morally corrupt in some ways. And I think for Westerners, this is the worst sin, right? To lose this financial stability, you are set. You didn't have to worry about anything, and you blew it. And you blew it on what and for what? Booze and women? That's the sin of the younger son, right? Well, then he goes, Mark Allen Powell, goes to St. Petersburg, Russia. And he asks the same question of his students. That's not the final answer for those students. They say, well, yeah, he squandered his inheritance, but no one else had an inheritance. You know, they killed him just like everyone else. That's not the reason why he almost starved to death. The reason he almost starved to death was there was a famine in the land. Did you see that? There was a famine in the land. That's why he almost starved to death. And if you live in St. Petersburg, there's a famine in the land. It's in the water. It's in the DNA of the place. Because they were surrounded. That city was surrounded almost 3 years. No food came out of that place. Almost a million people died. question of famine, food, and scarcity, which is everything that they do there, right? So when they have questions, when they're in the seminary there, doesn't matter what they're talking about, the question will come up, what if there's no food? But what if there's no food? Then he goes to Tanzania, asks the same question of his students there. Well, what do you think? And they say, well, there was some food, right? There, I mean, somebody had food there. He was working for a guy who fed corn and pigs or something. So there was some food. So why did he almost starve to death? Not because of a lack of food, but because of inhospitality. And the Tanzanian there said, he must have been in a godless land. Because if he was in a God-fearing land, they would know what to do with the foreigner and the stranger in their midst. If they feared God, they would show hospitality to the foreigner and the stranger in their midst. It must have gone to a godless land. That's what the Tanzanians said. So, who's right? So this is the same exercise, right? Because it's all there in the text. You see that? Each of those answers were there in the text. And yet, we each see it quite differently. Because we each have a unique lens, a unique way that we see the world, a particular way that we interpret the facts, and then make sense of those facts. And our lens, this lens that we have, is shaped by the family we grew up in, the order in which we were born, the way that we did or did not feel attached or loved by our mom or our dad. Our lens is shaped by our gender. Our lens is shaped by the color of our skin. Our lens is shaped by every tragedy and every triumph in our life. We each have a lens. Each of our lens is as unique as we are. So on one hand, like, there's something just wonderful about this, about this diversity of lenses. You see how this text, this story that Jesus tells, came alive when we got to hear from a Tanzanian lens, when we got to hear from a Russian lens, when we got to hear from a Western lens. The story became more full, right? So there's something to be celebrated, something to be respected about you not seeing the way I see and me not seeing the way you see, right? And yet, there's also a way in which not all lenses are equal, because my lens is also tinted with my negative bias, with my prejudice, with my self-centeredness, with my ignorance. And so there's two things that I can be sure of about your lens. One is that you have a you-colored lens, right? You're the one looking through your lens. That means that your survival, your flourishing, your interest is the priority of your lens. And the second thing is that you can't see your lens. Right? To a great extent, we're all ignorant of our own lenses. It's like telling a fish that it's wet, you know? It's like trying to look at your own eyeballs. It has to be mirrored to you. It has to be mirrored back to you for you to see it. And practically speaking, you need your lens to bump up against and come into conflict with someone else's lens to even become aware of your own lens. This is my hope for you this morning. This is my hope for all of us this morning. Is that your lens, your way of looking at the world, will bump up against a different lens, namely the Jesus lens. The way that Jesus looks at the world. And this is what St. Paul says about lens. This is how kind of language he uses for lens in our reading this morning. He says, have this same mind, this same mindset, be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude, this attitude of Jesus. Here's the first thing that Paul says about the attitude of Jesus. Jesus did not consider his position, his power, his privilege as something to be exploited, to be used to fill himself up, but emptied himself into the other. This is who Christ is. unwilling to abuse his power. And that's just who your God is. Your God is unwilling to abuse his power. And even before incarnating as a helpless infant, born to a poor, unmarried teenager named Mary, and causing the scandal of Christmas, that's the nature of your God. That's the mind of your Christ. And this ancient hymn was written in the early church by those who knew. They walked with Jesus, they saw what he was like. They saw exactly how Jesus carried himself. They saw exactly how Jesus used his power. And they could say, yep, Jesus never acted like being equal to God was something to use to his advantage. Jesus wouldn't do that. That's just not how, that's just not what he's like. And then 1,000 memories would come to mind within the disciples. You know, if you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus, right? I love that his name was included in the text. You know, sometimes it's just like, oh, this blind guy, you know, had this interaction with Jesus, right? But this isn't just some guy, this is Bartimaeus. And I think part of the reason in the traditional scriptures why we have his name is because he became a part of that Jesus community. And so it was like, well, yeah, you know Bartimaeus. He's always telling the story, you know. He's always telling the story about Jesus. I think that's one of the reasons why he's not just like a generic dude in the scriptures. He's blind Bartimaeus. And he's the one who cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then, you know what happens next here? Anybody remember what happens next here? The disciples go, shh. They shut him. And then they be quiet. Don't you know who this is? He does not have time for you. We have important things that we're headed towards here. And they wanted to use their power to put a wall around Jesus. But the attitude of Jesus was this. Jesus doesn't say, you come here. Jesus says, disciples, you bring him here. I love this part. He says, disciples, you who want to use your power to silence this man, you bring him to me. The attitude of Jesus was not to shush his disciples for shushing Bartimaeus and further perpetuate the cycle of shushing and silencing, but rather to invite them into a new mindset such that the disciples went from shushers to inviters. You have the same mind in you. You have the same lens in the way you look at the world. You have the same attitude. Now, there's something else that you need to know about this Jesus lens. It is a cross-shaped lens. And it finds its fullest view of the world in a very odd place. It's not a place that we want to look to. It is in the place of human suffering. That's what this Christ is. It's in the place of human suffering, but it's in the place of human suffering where God and Jesus says, I am with you. But it's in that place where your dreams have been beaten up and shushed down. It is in the place where the power of the empire forces its own brand of peace to put you down. It's the place where the weak get eaten alive. And it's in that place, not some other place, not in some better place, not in some powerful place, not in some beautiful, not in your happy place, but rather it's in the cross of Jesus that God says, I am with you. And you need to know that having the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus is completely absurd to the conventional wisdom of the world. The conventional wisdom says the cross of Jesus is utter failure, right? It's a weakness. It's a waste. I mean, we thought that Jesus was going to do something good in the world, something powerful in the world, right? Or at least practical. What good is this dead, crucified Jesus? What good is this cross? There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good that can come from this. Conventional wisdom looks at the cross and thinks, and this cross is a disgrace. How embarrassing for you Christians. We thought Jesus was going to save us, and now he needs to save us. Even the Bible says that anyone who hangs upon a cross is cursed. Conventional spiritual wisdom looks at the cross and says, and not even God loves you, Jesus. Your suffering is the proof that you are God forsaken. Because the wisdom of the world equates suffering with God's disapproval and judgment. But you got to know, people, that the Jesus lens says, God is near to the brokenhearted. God does not stand above human suffering to condemn. God gets down into the very depths of human suffering to be with you. And when the presence of God is in our suffering, and suffering somehow is different. And this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church about the absurdity of the cross. He says, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. Because Jews demand signs. We want to do something powerful. Do something amazing. See a great show. The Jews demand signs. The Greeks desire wisdom. Something really smart. Something really tricky. But we proclaim Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews. Foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what does this mean? It's going to take a long time for us to get used to this new lens. I don't know, maybe you're wearing glasses, new glasses for the first week. It's going to take us some time. You might not be able to see right away with this new lens. And the world is not going to look the same way with this new lens. What's important to you, what you value, well, that's going to change in this new lens. And that might be utterly different. But how you see yourself is going to change with this new lens. How you see your neighbor, how you see your spouse, how you see failure, how you see success, even how you see your God will change when you see through this Jesus lens. And where is all this heading? Where is this going? This Jesus lens, seeing through the cross, is a complete emptying, right? And it's from this place of emptiness that God loves to fill you up, to lift you up. As the hymn uses the word exalt. And all this lifting up, I mean, do you notice in the there's like a movement to the hymn, right? It starts up here. Did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, as something to be exploited, but humbles himself, becomes a man, becomes a servant, dies on the cross. It gets really low, right? And then it takes this turn around. But, God lifts up. Lifts up, right? And then it comes to this end part. The hymn ends with these words, to the glory of God. So this lens gives us a picture of where we're all headed, which is worship, right? Which is doxology. Both particular worship, you in particular, and universal worship, right? So meaning, it says, every knee, it's just this huge, just broad words, right? Every knee, every tongue, above, below, and on the earth. I mean, that kind of covers it, right? So that means that having this mind of Christ be in you, not exploiting the other, but emptying ourselves for the other, is equal to skipping to the future of all things and worshiping Christ with the entire. speaking of eternal things here. We're speaking about the wholeness of all things, the restoration of all things here, by having the mind of Christ be in you. So, this Jesus lens is not just corrective glasses, right? Allowing us to see the reality in the way that God sees. But it's also a telescope, seeing things far away as if they were up close, as if they were now. Seeing things not as they appear, but as they will one day become glorious and meant for God's glory. You, glorious and meant for God's glory. Your neighbor, your enemy, glorious and meant for God's glory. So you know when I started, I told you only the beginnings of a few stories. But now I've told you the end of all stories, of every story. And now you are called to live in the in-between. But living in the in-between, we can't see the same way. The Holy Spirit has shown us something. We cannot see the same way. So have the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen to that.